Consider one verse today in 2 Corinthians as we prepare for the Lord's table. And I think it would be appropriate to say that it's a special day for two young men today. And I'll always remember it as my birthday, that Jonathan and Sammy are planning to take the Lord's Supper this afternoon for the very first time in their lives. And it's an exciting time for them and a memorable time. They feel that the Lord has touched their hearts and they concentrate on the things of God. And so, just like Jesus said to Paul, through Paul, if we can discern the Lord's body, then we can come and eat and drink of the symbols that we see on the table when we partake together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For he hath made him, that is, the Father hath made Christ Jesus, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So let our minds just kind of sink around that verse today. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand this verse and to understand the gospel as described here. We pray that this would be a special preparation to meet together around your table. And Lord, we believe that you're more than a man, that you're the Son of God. And so we know you can meet with us today. You can meet with believers in every state, in every city, in every country, every continent. And Lord, we don't believe that we're too small or insignificant for you to be here in this little place to visit us today and even to send an angel or two to watch over us, that they don't feel it's beneath them. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us. Bless Jonathan and Sammy. May they take it all in, even as that pilgrim, as he went to Jerusalem, was so glad that someone encouraged him to go to church and was glad to arrive, and he soaked it all in. And thank you for the description that he gives us of what it is to be, what it is like to be in church, and to see the Lord and to see his people. Lord, we ask that this would be a special time, that we would be strengthened by you together, and that you would prepare us to go into the world as you prepared those believers whenever they went up to Jerusalem to go back to their villages and to share their experiences and to be lights in those dark places. So use us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's at least three thoughts about the gospel here. One thought I'd like us to consider. It sounds as if the Father forced Jesus to come to earth, doesn't it, in this verse? For he hath made him to be sin for us. Now, when we use that kind of language, it's kind of like somebody forcing somebody to do something, right? Like they made that prisoner peel potatoes. Or maybe a child was reluctant to take out the trash, so the dad made him take out the trash. Or we might say, he made me do it. You've heard people say, the devil made me do it. Or something like that. But that's not what the Bible is teaching. There are people that teach that Jesus was forced to go, that he really didn't want to go to earth. No one would ever want to in a sense of pleasure, right? Who would ever want? Would you ever want to become a worm as well as a person? You think that's a pleasant thought? Maybe in the land of imagination. But can you imagine if you and I became an ant or a worm or a beetle or something like that? That sounds pretty low, doesn't it? But think about it. That would be one creature becoming another creature too, right? But when God the Son became a man, that wasn't a creature becoming another creature too. That was the Creator becoming a creature too. I know it sounds like fiction, but it's non-fiction. It's not fictitious. It's not make-believe that God became a man too. He's one person, but two natures. But it doesn't mean here that the Father made Jesus do this. Jesus wanted to come, not in the sense that he looked forward to suffering or that he looked forward to dying, but that he knew that the only way he could save sinners was to come to earth like this, like that. And there's another falsehood that we have to remember too, that there are people that teach that the Father really didn't want us to be saved, that Jesus had to convince him. And so he died to convince the Father that we were worth saving. So it wasn't just that, like some people might look at this verse and say, the Father made Jesus die. He made him come here. But there are others that actually will teach that Jesus' death was to convince the Father to save us. Is that true? Did Jesus die to convince the Father to save us? Children, think about that. Number one, did the Father make Jesus come here? Did he force him? Did he say, you must do it? And Jesus really didn't want to do it. No. Number two, did Jesus die to persuade his Father to save us? No, the Father wanted to save us just as much as the Son did, just as much as the Spirit did. The Father loved us before the foundation of the world. The Son loved us before the foundation of the world. The Spirit loved us before the foundation of the world. So this word to make cannot mean to force, right? The word means to arrange, right? Something like that. For the Father arranged for Jesus to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. Something along those lines. It was a plan. It wasn't something that was forced. But at least three thoughts of the gospel here. We have they're long words, but it's good for us to think about them. We have imputation. Okay? For he hath made him to be sin. Okay? Imputation. Substitution for us. And justification, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And by the way, at the last part, we weren't forced to be justified. God did not force us to be saved. It's true that he gave us a new heart. We didn't want to be unlike the Son wanting to come here, we didn't want to come here. But still, the Father didn't force us. Against our will, what did He do? He gave us a new will, right? He took out the old and He put in the new. So just three thoughts. It's good for us to think about these truths. Imputation, for He hath made Him to be sin. Substitution for us in our place. And then justification, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. It's a hard thing to describe Jesus becoming sin for us. How does someone become sin who doesn't sin? You know, when our forefather Adam and our mother Eve were first created, they didn't have any sin. But it's not true really to say they became sin. No, it's true to say they became sinners. There's a difference. The Bible does not say here Jesus became a sinner. When Adam and Eve sinned, they became what? Sinners. In other words, they were polluted from the inside out. They started to rot. They started to die right away. You know, when Jesus came to earth, He wasn't dying. He was living. Do you know that Jesus could have lived forever and ever? He wouldn't have died. He wouldn't have gotten sick. He wouldn't have had to have been buried. His death was voluntary. He gave up His spirit. He had no sin in Him. You know, we're born dying. I mean, I'm turning 55 today. Look at me. I mean, I got wrinkles that I didn't have years ago. I got gray hair, less hair, a little more than Dan's, a little less than Fred, maybe. But we're dying. That's not a very pleasant thought, is it? We're going to go to each other's funerals if the Lord doesn't come back yet. Maybe, maybe not. I hope you come to my funeral, Dan, even if you moved out of state. Well, I'll beat you, Dan. You'll have to come to mine. I got more enemies than you do. Fred may outlive us all. You were 20 years old, Fred, when I was born. So, Jesus did not become a sinner like Adam and Eve became sinners. And you and I are sinners. We sin because we're sinners, right? You're talking about a little baby and someone asked, well, do you think that Judah is sinning now purposely? And, you know, it's not a sin to cry when you're hungry or thirsty or tired, but you know, you can tell when even a little baby crosses the line and starts to scream and holler. And Judah does sin on purpose. Why? Because he's a sinner. He's not a sinner because he sins. He sins because he's a sinner, just like all of us. But when it says that God made or arranged for Jesus to become sin, somehow Jesus had sin imputed. There's that imputation. That's the idea. Impute means to reckon, to credit to you or me. If I go to the bank and I have a $20 bill and you have an account at the bank and I say to the teller, no longer Mrs. Owen, because She's no longer working for community. But say on Friday, if I went to the bank and I said, Tanya, would you apply this $20 to Sam's account? If Sam had a checking account at Community Bank, I would say, could you please take this $20 and credit it? Now, she doesn't take the $20 and put it in a drawer that says Sammy. She, on a computer, will type something that says, add $20 to, I don't know how they do it, but they credit it to your account invisibly, but it's real. But they don't put the dollar bill in your drawer. Okay? So Jesus did not have physical sin put in his heart, or he wasn't stained by our sin. But somehow, God credited, if you will, he imputed our sin to Jesus. He reckoned it to him. We might even call it, he debited it to him. But he felt himself to be the worst sinner without being polluted by it, if you can understand that. But Jesus was treated as the worst sinner ever when he went to the cross, even by God, because he had the sins of millions of Christians, believers that are going to heaven and are in heaven, put to his account. And so the gospel is the gospel of imputation of sin. Our sins had to be taken away from us, had to be transferred from us, or else we would have to go to hell. You can't take your sin into heaven. I can't go to heaven with any sin. My sin has to somehow be transferred off away from me to someone else so that I can be released and be forgiven. And that someone else, and the only person that could ever have sins taken to his account, put on his account, is Jesus. Because he's the Son of God and because he had no sin. That's perfection. So remember, when we come to the table today, the one that we're remembering is the one that wasn't forced to go to come here. He came here because he loved us. And he had to take all of our lives. Think of the sins that you and I commit, have committed and may commit in the future. Lies, lust, excessive anger, selfishness, wantonness, materialism, hatred in our heart for people. You understand? Everything, thought, word, and deed had to be taken to him, taken upon him. So that's imputation. The for us is substitution. He became our substitute. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He died for our sins. So when you come to the table, Jonathan and Sammy, know that Jesus took your place and my place. We deserve to die the way Jesus did and 1,000 times over. We deserve for people to look at us and say, look at that criminal. You know, that's what's going to take place at Judgment Day. People that have not gotten saved, you know what's going to happen? They're all going to be exposed one at a time before everybody. Can you imagine how embarrassing that's going to be? For someone to stand there and God to open books, God remembers. And to say, here's the person that murdered O.J. Simpson's wife. Here's the person that robbed all those banks and never got caught for it. Here's the person that lusted and committed adultery in his heart against his wife and against God 1,000,000 times. It's going to be very embarrassing, very fearful. But Jesus had to hang on that tree naked and guilty for our sins. And he was ridiculed. And even the Father turned his face away. And you know, that'll be the worst part of hell, is the Father turns his face away from people. where right now the Father turns His face toward those who call upon Him. The day is coming when they'll call upon Him and He won't hear. Jesus took our place. We'll never ever hear the Father say, "Depart from me." Someone just preached a sermon on hell on earth, and they described that Jesus experienced hell on earth when He was at Calvary. You and I will never be able to cry, my God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" But Jesus cried that because He had to become our substitute and experience what we deserved so that we could receive what He earned for us. Imputation, substitution. We believe in substitutionary atonement. People think that's barbaric, that God would require the sacrifice of a human being to save sinners. It's not barbaric, it's merciful. Remember, Jesus wanted to do it for us because He knew that was the only way He could save us. And then justification. That we might be made, not forced, that we might become, just like we became sinners by sinning, we became just by His obedience, not by ours. It's different. We earned our lost condition. We did not earn our saved condition. Grace, amazing grace, that you and I can be saved today. What does that mean, to be justified? To be pardoned and to be accepted. It's one thing to be pardoned and to be told, "Get out of my presence. I won't punish you, but I don't ever want to see you again." That's only half to be pardoned. The other part is, can you imagine if you as a murderer, or me, I as a murderer, walk up to the judge's stand and the judge, and I've murdered the judge's son, and the judge say, "I have arranged for your forgiveness. I pardon you. You won't have to go to jail. You won't have to go to the guillotine, the electric chair. I pardon you for killing my son. I pardon you for rebelling against my laws," because we rebelled against God the Father and we didn't want Him to send His son. We didn't care. It's one thing then to pardon us, but He also, you know what, can you imagine a judge if we killed His son and we flew in His face with disrespect and spit, and He also says, "Not only do I pardon you because the price has been paid, come to my house and come to my dinner table." That's acceptance. When you and I are justified, we are not only pardoned, we are received into the family of God. That is astonishing mercy. Isn't it? Think about what's happening this afternoon. We're coming to the Lord's table. That's acceptance. So Jonathan and Sammy, this is a great privilege of yours and mine and all of ours. It's a picture of what's going to take place at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can you imagine all of us sitting at the table together in heaven? But there won't be bread and wine. There won't be bread and grape juice. There won't be, you know, cups. Who's going to be there at the table on the other side? Jesus. In His body and His blood. Right before our eyes. This is a foretaste. This is as best, as good as we can get it until then. And just like I was saying to Sammy earlier, if your dad, Sammy, was at war and you couldn't see him, you would cherish his pictures, wouldn't you? All of us would cherish a picture of our loved one if we couldn't see him for a while. but better when they come home or when we go to see them. I'm thankful for the picture today, but I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. Imputation, substitution, and justification. That's the gospel that saved our souls forever and ever.